Our Old Covenant reading, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 29. We begin our reading in verse 1. Then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. And do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s?'" Then Achish called David and said to him, "Surely, as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and your going out and your coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. But to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the Lord of the Philistines." So David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Then Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart." So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And now for our New Covenant reading, please turn to John's Gospel, the 19th chapter. We see clearly here what we see in the life of Messiah, we see in the life of David, namely that God's hand, his control, extends even to the enemies of the people of God. No one can lay a hand upon us unless it is given from above. That's what we see in John 19. This will be a very important theological truth that arises in our chapter. So we pick up our reading in verse 1, John 19. "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, 'Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.' Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, 'Behold the man.' Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God.' Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?' Jesus answered, 'You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin.' From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. That's part of the reading of God's holy word. So we indeed see that David had been delivered in 1 Samuel 29, but Jesus, unlike David, was not delivered, but was handed over to his enemies for us in order that we might be saved. Well, we come finally to 1 Samuel 29, and we get to find out what we've been dying to know about our friend David. As you remember back in chapter 27, David was caught on the horns of a dilemma. Of course, he had fled to King Achish, seeking refuge in Philistia. He was pretending and deceiving King Achish that he was really loyal to him. Things seemed to be going well, as you remember, until King Achish says to David, "Hey, why don't you join us in the Philistine offensive attack on Israel, your people?" What happens? We want to know. But then right at that, I guess we could call this a cliffhanger if ever there was one, the writer drops that storyline and rushes off into the Saul narrative with the medium of Endor. So our curiosity has to go on hold. But then it happens again. We all of a sudden start to get very excited about what's going on with Saul, and we're biting our nails to know what happens as he goes out into the night, and then the story cuts back, very abruptly so, to King David once again. So there's a lot of bobbing and weaving between David and Saul in this part of God's word, and one thing that emerges is the fact that whereas David, the man of God's own heart, even though he was doing something very foolish, that David is saved, we see Saul, the man who had rejected God, being cast off from the Lord, and he is not delivered. But then what does 1 Samuel 29 teach us about the greatness of our God? I've chosen to title this sermon, "The King's Heart is in the Hand of the Lord." And this, for very good reason, I believe, I'm using the words of Proverbs 21, verse 1. And as we work through the material, I don't think it's going to take long to see why I've named the title of the sermon this. For in a very providential twist of irony, we see this pagan king, King Achish, enemy of Israel, not once, not twice, not three times, delivering David by his speech in this one chapter. So I'd like to set the story and draw some application of this theological truth that the king's heart, even the king's heart, is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. Well, look at verse 1. Verse 1, we see the Philistine troops arriving at Aphek. They are preparing for a battle attack upon Israel. The five Philistine lords are present there as well with their men. The text says they are passing in review by the hundreds and the thousands. We read here that Achish and his men pass by last. And it's noted here that David and his men are seen accompanying King Achish. The princes of Philistia are stunned by this. What are these Hebrews doing here? The idea of being King Achish, come on. Don't you realize we're fighting the Israelites? King Achish has a ready response in the text. He said, "No, you have nothing to worry about. These men are hired guns. They are hired foreign soldiers in the service of Philistia. This foreign army, that's what David is. He's been with me for days. He's been with me for years, even. And in all that time, I have found no fault with him. No, not once since he came to me." But the Philistines still aren't buying this. They're angry with this. It doesn't make sense to them. Why? Their reasoning goes something like this. You know, if we allow David to fight with this, and he's in the midst of our ranks, what happens if he decides, lo and behold, to turn against us and aid the Israelites to victory? He would be in a very strategic position to do so. And then, of course, what's that catchy tune they've been singing in Israel? You know, the one that goes, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Achish, please wake up. This is what the Philistines are saying. Poor Achish doesn't seem to have a choice in the matter. So he says to David, as you look at the text, he says, surely as the Lord lives, you've been upright. You're going out and you're coming in with me in the army. It's good in my sight. This, for to this day, I found no evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's, they don't favor you. Therefore, return now. Go in peace that you do not displease the lords of the Philistines. Wow. Do you hear that? Return, David. Remember his dilemma. Return, David. Go in peace. Truly, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. How does the rest go? Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Well, it would seem as though everything's worked out amazingly for David in a way we could not imagine, which makes it all the stranger to see how David responds here. Namely, he has a sense of being dejected. You know, look at verse 8. He says, but what have I done? And to this day, I found, have you found in your servant, as long as I have been with you, anything that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my Lord, the king? You feel like saying, David, 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 why are you saying that? This is your escape route. This is your ticket out. Have you forgotten? You're not really loyal to Achish. You've just been playing all along. Why are you... You're going to blow it now. But that's what David says. Well, David, after he gets all this out of the system, King Achish answers David in verse 9. He says, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of Philistia have said, he shall not go up with us in the battle. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. That is, go back to Ziklag, the place that Achish had appointed for David. So David and his men rise early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines go up to Jezreel. And that is the story of the chapter. So, what does this have to do with you as the people of God today? As we seek to draw out application, I want to remind you once more that verse, probably we'll do it again throughout the course of the sermon, Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it whithersoever, to use the King James language, he wishes. We could view this particular chapter as an expanded commentary on that wonderful, profound proverb. We need to start there, too, because we know as Calvinistic Christians that nothing occurs by chance. Nothing. That even the free actions of men come under God's sovereignty. So how can this chapter better help us to know this great God and bring us unspeakable comfort from that truth? Well, the first application I'd like us to see here is that God works with a providence that is all-embracing. By all-embracing, I mean embracing even the sinful and evil actions of men. What's so striking about David's deliverance here? What's the answer? The striking thing about David's deliverance is that it comes from the hand of his enemies. It comes from the hand of the Philistines. You know, you think of all your experience of God throughout your life, and you think of the trouble that you've gotten into and gotten out of, and you can see as you look back how God has carried you through those rough times. And that's really what David's seeing here. You don't see a way out. You think, wow, how in the world am I going to get out of this mess? And lo and behold, God's there for you. He's behind the scenes, sovereignly working things, using all of his orchestrations and symphonic arrangements to bring about a beautiful harmony in your life. Think back to this story, back in verse 3, where we see these Philistine princes asking, what are these Hebrews doing here? And we remember that Achish comes to David's support. But that only makes the Philistine princes angrier. And then comes the providential twist, the providential, sovereign, divine twist of irony, where these Philistines utter what really amounts to the liberation of David. It buys him the ticket in verse 4. It says, make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. That is in Ziklag. Don't let him go down with us to the battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men? So to put a slight turn of phrase on the Proverbs 21 passage, the prince's hearts are in the hands of the Lord here, as is King Achish. Because what can he do but restate in verse 9 what God has sovereignly ordained, as he says to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. God there is taking his enemies, his persecutors, the antagonists against his people, and forming them, making them into deliverers. I mean, that's very impressive. Even if we're not delivered by our enemies all the time, we can be assured of God's promise in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God has countless resources at his disposal. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Every resource, even the hearts of his and our enemies, at his control. The hardest trial that a Christian can face, all our trials are from the hand of God. There's not one that comes from any other place. They are all coming from the hand of God, all to bring us in a more fruitful place to serve him. Even if we undergo treatment from the Philistine princes or whatever in our life, perhaps no better commentary on this, or summary rather, can be found than what we see in Genesis 50, verses 19 through 20. In the words of Joseph to his brothers, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. But actually, there is one biblical example that I think tops even that one, as we think of evil being worked by God to a far greater good, and that is in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Peter preaches the way he does to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, that Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. This is why the disciples prayed as they do in Acts chapter 4, 27 through 28, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. The evil and the sinful actions of men were predetermined by God to bring about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which brings about your salvation, the goodness of your salvation, and my salvation to all those who have faith in Christ. The Lord's control, likewise, is over the heart of King Achish here to bring about David's deliverance. the hearts of Pontius Pilate and Herod and those who nailed Jesus to the cross are likewise in the hand of the Lord, though in that instance Jesus is not delivered from his persecutors, but delivered to his persecutors, again, that you and I might be saved by his blood. And this God has the same providential control over your life, over my life, and over the hearts of our enemies and our friends and ourselves. So Achish, the Philistine princes, point us to this all-embracing providence of God that should be great comfort to you and to me in our trials. Yes, God's providence is all-embracing. But secondly, we see that it is also all-subduing. All-subduing. Subduing particularly our own sin and folly. Where sin abounds, Paul says, God's grace abounds all the more. And certainly we see this in the realm of providence, don't we? We see it in this passage. You know, as we consider that truth, you know, we need to wonder what it would have been like for David to hear those words from King Achish about going back to Ziklag. Now, we would think that this has lifted a huge burden from him, his soul. So, again, we're surprised to hear what he says in verse 8 when he says, "But what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" You know, again, I draw your attention to the shock of David's response. David has this liberation, yet he seems to be contesting that very liberation. Now, the commentators seem very divided here. You know, Matthew Henry and others are of the view that perhaps David is still acting here. You know, he doesn't want to let on that he's really excited and happy to be free, so he's still putting on a front to sort of show King Achish that he's disappointed about this. And that's a possibility. Other commentators are of the opinion that David really was upset. And the reason why David would really be upset is because he did, after all, have this plan to go against King Achish and the Philistines in the heat of the battle and rise up in support and aid of the Israelite army. That's also a possibility. We don't quite know, do we? But what we do know is that King David does just as Achish requests of him. Early in the morning, he sets out to Ziklag in the land of the Philistines while the Philistine army heads out to Jezreel. Now, let's stop to think about this for a moment. David's deception almost got him into a horrible, horrible mess. One can only imagine what might have happened had David actually gone into battle, you know, on his own people. What would have happened there? Would he have been killed by his own people? Who knows? We don't know. But God, you have to love those words in the New Testament, but God, in his providence, subdued the folly of David, didn't leave him remaining there helpless in that folly, in that trap he'd made for himself. God, you know, has saved David throughout 1 Samuel, and this is going to be no exception. He has a plan for him. And what a soothing word that is for sinners such as you and me. Sinners are all good at one thing, making mistakes. We're very well practiced at making mistakes. But how many times has it been, countless times, that God in his amazing grace has been there to pick us up out of that dung heap and place us with princes? You know, perhaps we get to the point where we say, you know, this time I think the well has got to have run dry in God's mercy and grace. I don't think we'll have any more saving intent toward me. But God, those glorious words, but God will never forsake his people. He's always there. He never forsakes us, even in our sin, even in our folly. And it's a mercy that hounds after us. It trails us. It seeks after us. Kind of like a honing missile, you know, it's trained on us and and won't let us go until we arrive safely in heaven. And this is a mercy that comes to us in Jesus Christ, David's greater son. Richard Phillips notes a very interesting parallel between the words of King Achish to David and the words of Pontius Pilate to Jesus Christ. Achish said to David, "I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day." But was Achish right in that assessment? No, he was actually wrong. He was unaware that David was a sinner, that he'd been pulling the wool over Achish's eyes and duping him. But now enter Jesus Christ. Pilate said to him, "Behold, I do not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him." But in the case of Pilate, his estimation of Jesus Christ was perfectly true. Jesus is the sinless Lamb of God. Because those words are true, Jesus is the Lamb of God without blemish that is an effective Savior for you and for me. This is why his blood prevails for us. And this is why on the third day, Jesus Christ rose again, securing an eternal and an unwavering, endless grace for his people, not only in those small providential deliverances we experience on Monday and Tuesday next week in this earthly life, but also enjoying the promise of fullness of God in his presence in heaven, being filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Father, how we see your servant David, and we can resonate totally with his experience as you have shown us his sin and his folly, and shown us how you have brought him out of that by ways that he could not have orchestrated in his wildest dreams, in his strongest exertions. Father, it was totally of your providence as you hold the king's heart in the hand of the Lord. Oh, Father, how we do pray that you would comfort us with this truth tonight, that we would take comfort in our trials, that we would wait silently upon our God, for expectation is from you. And may we take heart in that mercy which hounds us gloriously all the days of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.